You're listening to a message from Southland Church. To learn more about Southland, including our service times and upcoming events, listen to us online at mysouthland.com. Today's message comes from special guest Ray Dirksen, founder and director of Church Renewal.
Good morning and Happy New Year's to you. And wasn't that a great update from Pastor Stephan there? What a tremendous Christmas offering, and then the number of givers. That in itself, I mean, aside from the amount, the number of givers up by 33% or whatever he said, that's a really incredible number. And I know it excited him, and it excites me, and I know it excites you, and that's fantastic. He's watching online right now. Should we say good morning to him? Yeah, let's do it. Really loud on a 3, 2, 1. All right, and then say, good morning, Pastor Stephan. Here we go. 3, 2, 1. Good morning, Pastor Stephan. There we go. That was pretty good. All right, it's the month of prayer and fasting, and so we're starting, kicking off, a series on prayer. And this morning, I want to emphasize one key thing. The theme this morning is God desires to answer your prayers. End of sentence, right there. If you come away with that firmly ingrained in your spirit, then God will have accomplished what he wanted to accomplish here in our midst today. God wants to answer prayers. He desires to answer your prayers. He really, really does. And that's what we're going to look at. Lord, help us now to lean in and to receive from you through your word and through your spirit. And we pray that in the same way you heard and answered the prayers about the Christmas offering and about the number of givers this last year, that you would do the same thing with regards to prayer. That the number of people that would enter into prayer in 2026 here at Southland would increase dramatically, and the amount or the intensity and the amount of praying that would occur in Southland would increase exponentially as well. And that would be a tremendous answer to our prayers as we kick off this amazing month. For it's in Christ's name we pray, amen. So in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, Jesus said this. He said one day, Luke recorded this. He said one day in a place where Jesus had just finished praying, one of his disciples requested, Lord, teach us to pray just as John taught his disciples. And here's my question for you this morning. Would you like to learn how to pray if you haven't prayed before, or how to pray more effectively? How many of you would like to learn to pray or to pray more effectively? Raise your hand in 2026. Okay, that's a lot of people. In the next 12 verses in Luke chapter 11, Luke compiled three sermons or teachings by Jesus on prayer. There was the Lord's Prayer. And you know the Lord's Prayer, right? It's also recorded in Matthew chapter 6. It's a little bit of a longer version over there. Then is the parable of the midnight friend. And that's in verses 5 to 8. It follows right after the Lord's Prayer. And then right after that is a poem. And it's basically an ask and it shall be given to you poem. And these were the three teachings. It was a sermon series that Jesus taught his disciples when they asked him how to pray. So I don't know if they packaged it into a DVD series or something like that or what they did, but it's a three-part series. We're going to look at all three of them today, though you could do something on each one. And these three will teach us concepts related to the central theme, which is that God desires to answer your prayers. And we'll begin with the middle one, not with the Lord's Prayer. We'll begin with the middle one, which is the parable. Then we'll move to the poem. And then we'll move back to the Lord's Prayer. That's where we're going to end it. But we're going to look at that entire section there. So let's begin with God desires to answer your prayers. I suspect that a chief reason we don't pray is because we're not convinced that God wants to answer our prayers. I suspect that's a chief root for why people don't pray. Because if they were really convinced, if we were really convinced that God wanted to answer our prayers, don't you think we'd be praying? I think that deep down, there's this suspicion. And it's interesting that Jesus addressed that problem or that particular question because evidently he knew it was a problem in his day. And so he had to convince his Jewish audience, those that were followers of his, that God really wants to answer their prayers. And so Jesus used a parable to tell us that God really wants to do that. And he told parables of things familiar to first century Jews so that they would really grasp what he wanted them to know and remember it. So that was important. They had to understand it and grasp it, the meaning and the emphasis, and they had to remember it. So he used parables for that reason. So we have to get into the heads of first century customs so that we grasp what he wants us to know. Otherwise, we read this parable and the way it's written in our English translations misleads us. In fact, it moves us in the wrong direction altogether. And I'm going to show you that. And so I want you to listen carefully to the parable and watch carefully how we unpack it because it's been mixed up and people misread the parable. So, in Luke chapter 11, verses 5 to 7, Jesus said, "Which of you," and he's speaking to them, and he's putting them in the place of the village host. So you see the village host over there. He said, "Which of you who has a friend," that's the sleeping neighbor over on the right hand, "will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves for a friend,'" that's the traveling guest, so that the village host is talking about the friend in verse 6, "the traveling guest of mine, he has arrived on a journey. I have nothing to set before him." So the village host has nothing to give to this traveler guest friend who has come to his place. And it's midnight, and he's going to go to a sleeping neighbor. All right? "And he," the sleeper, "will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.'" Now, the ESV is the only translation to correctly catch the question pronoun, saying, "Which of you," but it's much stronger than that. This is what Jesus was really saying. He was saying, "Can you imagine," in a first century custom, "can you imagine going to a neighbor," the sleeping neighbor, "asking for help to entertain a friend who has come at midnight and getting such a response?" Can you imagine that? That he's going to say, "Don't bother me. My kids are with me in bed. The door is bolted. I can't get up." He said, "Can you imagine something like that?" It's a rhetorical kind of question that expects a strong negative answer from the Jewish audience, from the Jewish people who are hearing the parable. They're going, "No, I cannot imagine such a thing." Do you see what's going on here? He's not just saying, like it says in the NIV, "Suppose a friend comes at midnight." No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, "Can you imagine such a thing?" And he's hitting at the heart of a cultural issue, a custom. And Middle Eastern hospitality is legendary. A traveling guest is not just a guest of one home, but the entire community. A guest must leave with a good feeling about the village's hospitality. Otherwise, the reputation of the village will be sullied among other villages. Word will get out. Don't go to Blumenort. You know what I mean? Don't do that. All right. So the village, in this story, the guest arrived at the host's home late in the evening, but the host had nothing adequate to offer. So the village host goes to the sleeping neighbor to ask for things. So that's why you have those arrows. Traveling guest goes to the village host. The village host has nothing, so he goes to his sleeping neighbor. And the host is simply asking the sleeper to fulfill his duty to the guest of the village. Refusal in such a case is unthinkable. Jesus continues the parable. And can you imagine that the neighbor offers such silly or lame excuses about sleeping children in barred doors? The scenario is so unthinkable that it's humorous to the listeners. In fact, they're laughing as he tells the story, because it's just laughable. Then Jesus continues the parable saying this, I tell you, even though he, sleeping neighbor, will not get up and give him, the village host, anything because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, and notice I got a question mark there, and the Greek word for it there, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. Now, the significance of the passage hangs on the meaning of the key word anidia, which is translated differently by the various translations. Now, the word anidia can be translated in two different ways. Persistence, as many of the translations have it, as the NASB has it. In that case, it's referring to the persistence of the village host who is persistently going after the sleeping neighbor and saying, you better get up, you better get up, you better get up, you better get up. And finally, he just gets up because he can't stand it anymore. Or it can be translated as shameless. In this case, the shamelessness of the sleeping neighbor. Which one is it? Because the meaning of this parable hangs on that. If we get this right, we'll really get what Jesus is getting at about this matter of prayer. If we don't, we miss it. The meaning attached to this word turns this parable in opposite directions. With only one exception from ancient Greek literature and Septuagint, anidia is translated as shame, never persistence. Never persistence. He's not talking here about the persistence of the village host. He's talking about the shamelessness of the sleeping neighbor. Persistence doesn't even make sense culturally, because a village host in the Middle East wouldn't have to ask his sleeping neighbor but one time, and that neighbor would be up. So it doesn't even make sense culturally. The point isn't that the traveler guest receives because of the persistence of the village host. The guest receives because of the shamelessness of the sleeping neighbor. The Middle Eastern culture is a shame-based culture. And the story would be all over the village by morning, and the sleeping neighbor would be met with cries of shame wherever he went. Shame! We heard that you were supposed to give to a guest that came traveling to our village and you wouldn't even get up. Shame on you! They would do it out loud. Do you see what I'm saying? It's very, very important what we're saying here, or you'll misread your Bible in this. Because he wants to avoid being shamed, the sleeping neighbor will immediately rise and grant whatever the host borrower wants. So, this is how it should read, And it says NASB there, but that shouldn't be on there. It should say RMD for Raymond Menno Dirksen. I tell you, even though he, the sleeping neighbor, will not get up and give him, the village host, anything because he is his friend, yet because of his, the sleeping neighbor's shamelessness, he doesn't want to be shamed, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. That is what he is saying here. This parable uses the lesser to greater argument. A fortiori, they call it. I'm just saying that so that you realize this is a thing. This is a type of logic that Jesus used often in teaching. For example, in Matthew 6:30, it says, Jesus said this, "If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" Do you see what I'm saying? A fortiori, they call that. It's a lesser to greater argument. Jesus used it often. So the point of the parable is not that you have to cajole a reluctant God to answer your prayers and just keep begging him and bugging him and tearing at his pant legs. That is not the point of this parable. It's the very opposite of what Jesus was saying. The point of the parable is if the sleeping neighbor who doesn't love you will nevertheless get up and get the bread just to save face, then how much more will God who does love you grant your requests? Do you see the point? Isn't that amazing? God desires to answer your prayers. That's how eager he is. In fact, Isaiah put it this way. Isaiah said this, "Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear." Have you ever been in the middle of a prayer and the prayer was already being answered? Has that ever happened to you? Is that an amazing thing? Or have you been about, you wished for something and you were about to pray for it, but you hadn't got to it yet, and the answer was there? Has that ever happened to any of you? Yeah, some of you are raising your hands on that. He wants to answer. He's eager. He desires to answer our prayers. So this is what I'd like you to do. I'd like you to turn to someone near you and say the following. God desires to answer your prayers. Go ahead and say it right now. How many of you were convinced by that? Did you say it convincingly? But the exercise isn't finished. Now I want you to say the following to yourself. Because a lot of people believe God wants to answer somebody else's prayer. He just doesn't want to answer my prayer. What I want us to understand is God wants to answer my prayer. And so this is what I want you to say now out loud, but you're telling yourself. God really, really desires you. The other person you said God wants to desires to answer your prayers. But now I want you to say to yourself, God really desires to answer my prayers. Go ahead and say that. Okay, that sounded half convincing. But when he asks, he must not doubt but believe, for he that doubts. Okay, I want you to say it convincingly. God really wants to answer my prayers. Amen? Yeah. That's the point Jesus is trying to get across to us over there. Well, the first thing is God desires to answer our prayers. And because God really desires to answer our prayers, we are to keep on asking. Because if we do, God will keep on answering or giving. Yes. Amen. Which is the next point. So we continue into the next point, beginning with verse 9. So I say to you, ask. In fact, you're going to read it with me, okay? Are you going to read it with me? Here we go. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who knocks, and who knocks, what? Yes. Oh, that's beautiful. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? A fortiori, there it is again. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Now, we're going to show this up on the screen now, because now we said we're going from a parable to a poem. And here's the poem. And I want, it's not just a thing of beauty. Literary structures and literary devices were used not just to help people remember things, but to understand the meaning and the emphasis of what Jesus, or what any, you know, whether it was Jesus or the speaker or the writer, was trying to say. But no, look at how beautiful this. It's a beautiful structure here, an alternation kind of structure, they call that. But notice, ask and it will be given you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. And then he starts all over. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. The one who knocks, the door will be opened. You see that? It's not just a thing of beauty, but there's an emphasis taking place over here. And so there's three important observations here. The first is that the imperatives ask, seek, and knock. In the English, that doesn't tell us if we just do it one time or if we do it many times. In the Greek, the present indicative tells us that what he's really saying, and what it could really be translated, is keep on asking and you will keep on getting. Keep on seeking and you will keep on finding. Keep on knocking and the door will continue to be open to you. For everyone who keeps on asking, it keeps on receiving. The one who keeps on seeking keeps on finding. And the one who keeps on knocking. That's what he's saying. But it doesn't show up in our English. But it does show up in the Greek like that. It's beautiful, isn't it? Now, the second thing is, not only do the imperatives tell us we're supposed to keep doing this, but notice that it says this twice. He repeats the whole thing two times. That means he's emphasizing something. Not only does the grammar tell us that we're supposed to keep doing it, but then he repeats it in a poetic way like this, because he wants them to remember it, and he wants them to grasp it and to understand it, and he wants them to have that emphasis. He doesn't want them to lose the emphasis. He's trying to make a point. Keep on asking, and you're going to keep on getting. That's what he's saying. Keep on seeking, and you're going to keep finding. Keep on knocking, and you're going to keep on getting doors opening to you. Because the Lord has, and the reason, you know, the question we ask is why? Because the Lord has an unfathomable storehouse of answers waiting for those who keep coming back for more and more answers. Amen? He has an unfathomable storehouse. All of us can go and keep on asking, and we can't run the thing dry. Amen. Is that amazing? It really is. 2018, the Holy Spirit urged me to track my prayers. Answers to prayer that year, and I didn't want to because I knew it would take some time every day, but on January the 7th, 2018, I made my first answered prayer entry, and at the end of that year, I'd recorded 527 answers, or 1.4 per day. I thought that was good. Fran, who also began tracking that year, claimed that she was receiving an even better rate of return on her prayers. So there you have it, the haves and the have-nots. The answered prayer entries with their brief descriptions filled up 56 pages in my devotional journal. It's incredible. I was looking at it a little bit. In 2022, I did it again. I didn't do it every, I haven't done it every year, but I do it occasionally. In 2022, I did it again, and my average was a little bit higher. But I wonder how many more prayers the Lord would have answered in my life if only I had asked. Apparently, that has been a problem for many of God's people over history, which is why Jesus talked about it in the first place and why he emphasized it so much. And James says, you do not have because you what? Do not ask. So it was a problem in the church. It was a problem before the church. Pastor Vivian Fernandez of Mumbai, India said, the greatest tragedy is not unanswered prayer, but unoffered prayer. But there's a third thing we must see in the first stanza. Jesus said, everyone who asks, seeks, and knocks will receive. Who? Notice what he says. Everyone who asks. Everyone who seeks. Everyone who knocks. Everyone. That's you. That's me. Turn to someone and say, that's you. And then say to yourself, that's me. Everyone. Wow. This isn't just a promise just for the mature, holy, or long-term Christian. This is a promise for all believers. Imagine that. So what are we waiting for? There are two benefits I've gleaned from this journaling exercise. First, it generates gratitude in our hearts. Begin your devotional time by journaling answers from the day before, which makes you aware of the Lord's work in your life. You begin to see him working in your life in ways that you never saw before. And this makes you aware of his presence in your life. And this generates gratitude, which then prepares you for worship. It's easy to go into prayer. It's easy to go into a time of thanksgiving and worship and praise when you have just recounted what he just did for you. Amen. Not just what he did for you 50 years ago, or 10 years ago, or at the beginning of the year, but what he did for you yesterday. And you're going, oh my goodness, God, I can't believe it. I got to take up so much time just trying to keep up and writing down the things that you've done for me. And you just go into a time of praise and real worship. And the second thing it'll do is, at least it has for me, it's inspired me to pray more. When I see the growing list and sometimes review what is written, I'm inspired to ask for even more. Through this, the Spirit challenges me to ask for more and more. And I know you're wondering, so how do you get hundreds of answers to prayer? Well, next week I'll tell you the secret to that question. Because God wants you to get many answers to prayer. This is not just for pastors and prayer people. This is for who? Everyone. This is for who? Everyone. And that's what Jesus said. So, first of all, we looked at, through the parable, we saw that God desires to answer your prayers. Secondly, God will keep on giving if you keep on asking. And now third, God desires to give you good gifts. Continuing in verse 11, it says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? So if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, help me with the next phrase. How much more? A fortiori, there it is again. How much more will your Father in heaven give the, and normally we read especially if you memorize out of Matthew, how much more will your Father in heaven or your Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? But here he says, the Holy Spirit. And it seems to me just like where did that come from? You know, you're asking for good gifts and all at once out of nowhere, he throws in the Holy Spirit. The second and third stanzas say that God not only will give, but will give good gifts. And here we have the stanza coming up again. This is stanza two now, but notice how it's written. Again, it has helped their memory, but it also helped with emphasis and understanding. So he said, if his son asks for a fish instead, will he, the father, give him a snake? If he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? And then he goes on and he says, if therefore you being evil, you know good gifts to give to your children, how much more? So in stanza two, Jesus begins with a negative rhetorical question again. If a son asks for a fish, will the father give him a snake? And the answer is no, emphatically no. If he asks for an egg, will the father give him a scorpion? And the emphatic answer is no, he would never do that. Fish and eggs were common foods in Palestine, while serpents and scorpions were regular hazards. So if sinful human fathers wouldn't give hurtful gifts to their children, then the implication is then how much more will your heavenly father give good gifts? In stanza three, Jesus goes one step further saying, how much more? But wait, Jesus doesn't actually say that he'll give good gifts. He says he'll give them the Holy Spirit. What did Peter call the Holy Spirit in his Pentecost sermon? Well, I went back there to check. Acts 2 says, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the what? The gift of the Holy Spirit. And we get him upon salvation. And the Father will, in other words, he's saying here, the Father will give the best that he has. The Holy Spirit himself. Is that incredible? We're worried about, you know, is he going to give me this gift? Is he going to give me that gift? And he says, no, never mind. Let me just go right to the top of the list. I'll give you the Holy Spirit. One of the members, one of the persons of the Godhead. That's giving a lot, isn't it? That's giving the best. But that's not the only place where we see this. If you go to Romans chapter 8, verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but what? Help me? Gave him up for us all. Gave who up? Jesus Christ, exactly right. How will he not also along with him freely give us all things? His argument here, Jesus' argument and Paul's argument here, is this. If I'm willing to give you the Holy Spirit and my own son, then why would you worry about the smaller, lesser things? It's almost like a fortiori argument again. How much more? You know. He gives his best. He wants to give the best that he has. Wow, there's nothing in the entire world he wouldn't give us as long as it doesn't hurt us. And that's amazing. Our God is not a miser. He promises to continually give us good gifts. He's not a miser. He wants to give you, he wants to answer your prayers and give you answers to your prayers. He will keep on giving if you keep on asking, and he desires to give really good gifts. Which brings us to the fourth and last point, and for this, we've now gone through very quickly through the parable and the poem. Now we're going to flip over to the Lord's Prayer, and that deserves a whole series of its own, or at least a message of its own, but we're not going to do it. I'm just going to use it here to make the final point. God always answers inbounds prayer. I want you to hear that really carefully again. God always answers inbounds prayers. Always. Do you want guaranteed answers to prayer? Then pray inbounds. Then pray inbounds. 1 John, I can prove this scripturally. John said, 1 John 5, 14 to 15, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything, what, help me, anything according to his will, he what? He hears us. Anything according to his will, he hears us. That's the broad word for praying in bounds, his will. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we ask of him. In the Lord's Prayer, we are given four boundary markers for answered prayers, and you'll see them in yellow as we read this. First, in Matthew 6, it says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be..." Oh, no. We're doing this together. Okay, we're going to do this. I'm taking it out of Matthew. I know the teaching is in Luke, but Luke has the shortened version of it, and I'm taking the one that everybody memorizes. All right, and that's out of Matthew 6. So we're going to say it together, all right? I think we have time for this. Yes, we have time for this. So here we go. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." All right, that's the Lord's Prayer. And here's the first boundary marker taken from the Lord's Prayer. It cannot dishonor God. We're told to pray, "Father, hallowed be your name," or "hallowed be your name." Surely then God will not grant a petition that would be at cross purposes with his glory, that is contrary to what is in his word. Israel, for example, rejected God as their king and asked for a king like the nations in 1 Samuel 8. That did not glorify God. Would you agree? That's what they asked. Now, in this case, he answered it judicially in a judgment sort of way, and they learned what it's like to ask outside the boundaries of God's will. Asking God to bless a dishonest business deal, or asking him to bless your immoral relationship, or cheating on a test dishonors him. You're not going to get an answer to that. Amen? That's all we're saying there. Boundary number two. It cannot inhibit kingdom purposes. Jesus instructed us to pray, "Your kingdom come." If that is how he wants us to pray, then he won't grant requests that are contrary to that. Balaam prayed that God would curse Israel, number 22. Do you remember that story? He wanted to make some money, and and so the king Balak said, "You know, if you curse them, if you get a word from God, an oracle from God, and you curse Israel, then I'm going to pay you handsomely." And he said, "I can't do it." And God instead gave him words to bless Israel instead. God would not honor that request because it inhibited kingdom purposes. Boundary three, it cannot be outside God's will. Jesus told us to pray, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Therefore, he won't answer prayers that are contrary to his will. This includes what is written in Scripture and his specific will for us. Because Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, "We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. He has a plan for you. He has a plan for me. So he won't answer prayers that are outside of his written will or outside of his specific will for our specific and the plans for our specific lives, okay? Boundary number four, it cannot hurt us or others ultimately. Jesus taught us to pray and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. He will not answer requests that ultimately hurt us or others. Sometimes giving us what is best for us may mean that he withholds something we have asked for. Even the world knows this. Isn't that true? They were interviewing Warren Buffett, the multi-billionaire. They were interviewing his grandchildren. And the interviewer asked the grandchild about, you know, getting money from their grandfather, this very wealthy billionaire. And in the interview, the one grandchild explained that Mr. Buffett paid for them to go to the university of their choice, but after that, they were on their own. Buffett understood that it wouldn't be good to give them everything as it would stunt their ability to develop and grow. Isn't that true? We all know that as parents. You can't just give your kids whatever you want. Is that true? Because it wouldn't be good for them. So if there is something that we're asking for that would ultimately hurt us, then God won't answer that prayer. Let's get another biblical example. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Is it wrong to pray for healing or to pray removal of a thorn in the flesh that comes from Satan? Is that wrong? No. But in Paul's case, it was outside of that marker because God knew, because it said in chapter 12, verse 7, it says, to keep me from becoming conceited. God knew that if he didn't have this thorn in his flesh because of these surpassing revelations that he was given, that he would become conceited. If he became conceited, he would lose his reward. Do you see what I'm saying? So ultimately it would hurt Paul, so God wouldn't answer that. And God told him, no, this is outside that particular box. And so I won't answer it. So of course there's something else we need to be crystal clear about when we say that God will not give us that which will hurt us. We are not saying that it isn't God's will for us to suffer in this lifetime, as it was with the Apostle Paul and the other apostles. On the contrary, God often allows those things to grow our character and result in much fruit and reward for eternity, which is exactly the argument that James makes in James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. He says, consider it joy. Are you serious? Yeah. Because of what it's making you, right? And that's why I included the word ultimately. So there we have it. God desires to answer your prayers and mine. God says he will keep on giving if we keep on asking. God will give us the best possible gifts. And we know that because he gave us his own Holy Spirit and his Son, which is amazing. And God says that there's a box. If you pray inside that box, inside those boundary markers, all your prayers are going to be answered. Is that amazing? Is that amazing, church? It's absolutely amazing. I prayed that with this message and with this series, that in the same way that the giving is going up and the givers are going up, that the number of prayers, intercessors, and the number of prayers will go up as well. Amen. God wants to answer our prayers. So here's the weekly challenge. Start a 2026 prayer journal. I did. And make a prayer list. Friend loves prayer lists. And I believe in prayer lists too. And because I'll tell you the advantage of a prayer list. Now, I prefer to wing it. Seriously, I prefer to wing it. I just love to go into prayer and just have a good time and let her go. Go wherever it's going to go. Wander all over the place. And go like that for a while. The problem with it is this. You don't cover as much territory as you need to cover. There's things that you will forget to be praying for. And if you're asking, the more you're asking, more things you're asking for, the more prayers you can potentially receive answers for. Do you see what I'm saying? So use a list, suck it up, and just do it. And that's what I've had to do. And then record your answers. I think I'm at, today's January 4th, I think I just entered my fifth answer to prayer today. And next week we'll talk a little bit about, you know, how do you what kinds of things and all that kind of stuff. But do that. Then organize number two. So make a prayer journal and keep it for this year, okay? Do it together in yourselves. Do it with a friend. Do it with a spouse. Do it with somebody to kind of keep you accountable to the thing and do that. Number two, organize your life so that you can pray every day. The problem is people say, well, I'm so busy. So if you're too busy to pray, you are too busy. Do you see what I'm saying? If you're too busy to pray, you are too busy. You filled your life with some things that you're going to have to change some. Get up earlier. Just get up. Oh, I already get up early. Well, then get up earlier. Seriously, just get up earlier. Make sure you get that prayer in there. Use your lunch hour or after your family goes to sleep. That's okay. And then number three, memorize Luke 11, 9-2. And we looked at that. That was in the poem. Remember, ask and you'll receive, seek and you'll find, knocking the door will be open. Memorize that. And I think next week, what we should do is recite it together. Would that be great? Many of us recited the Lord's Prayer together today. I was watching to see, and I know it was up there, but I could see many of you know that prayer. And next week, let's recite Luke 11, 9-10 together. Is that a deal? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you that it has recorded for time and eternity the teachings of Jesus regarding this matter of prayer in particular. Thank you for his three-part series there on prayer. The Lord's Prayer, which gives us the content of our prayer. The parable, which emphasizes just how much you really want to answer our prayers, how eager you are even before we ask. And then that poem, which just urges us to keep on asking so that we'll keep on receiving. Lord, we are moved by this today, by what your Spirit did in us today. We want to say to you, 2026, starting now in January, we want to give ourselves to prayer the way Jesus did and the way the apostles did. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
If today's message has encouraged you, please take a moment to rate us and subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream podcasts. For access to previous messages, videos, and live services, visit us online at myselfund.com or download the Selfund Church app. Thank you again for tuning in to this week's message.